second volume lesson. I'm looking forward to this chapter to go through as a class. I know we probably all had discussions on the parallels and what we look for in the parallels, what things we don't try to fit into the parallels, like that one statement, the parallels follow the nominal systems to destruction. There's different ways you can kind of interpret that. A progressive way, you know, put everything in the past or put everything in the future and so forth. So our prayer is that we can that we can all learn and grow together and come to a clearer insight in these things. Excuse me, got a bit of a tickle there. And so we'll see how the chapter unfolds. Our reading is on page 203. And maybe as we go through the paragraphs today, if you have any inputs on, do you like questions ahead of time or just go through it and learn together as we go through the paragraph formation? So I'd appreciate some input on that. Let's see here. Brother Bill Facker, you have a wonderful loud voice. I should say powerful voice, not only loud. Would you read that first paragraph on 203 for us?
Thank you, Brother Walter. Our Lord spent the 3.5 years of his ministry in gathering out from Israel and in training and instructing the few disciples who should form the nucleus of the Christian church. When about to leave them alone in the world, he gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit, which during the entire age should guide the church into all truth and show them things to come and bring freshly to remembrance what he had taught, which promise began to be verified at Pentecost. It is also written that the angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to these heirs of this great salvation, and that our Lord's special care is over them, even to the end of the age. All the writings of the apostles are addressed to the church and not to the world, as many seem to think. And they are full of special instructions, encouragements, and exhortations, needful only to the saints who during this age are walking in the narrow way. And our Lord's revelation, which God gave him after he had passed into glory, he sent and signified, told in signs, symbols, and so forth to his church through his servant, John, in Revelation 1:1. We are also told that the prophecies given aforetime by holy men of old were given not for themselves, nor for others of their day and age, but exclusively for the instruction of the Christian church. 1 Peter 1:12. Over.
Thank you, Brother Bill. So, one key point that will be fitting in as a very important parallel situation asks the question, what was the length of Jesus' ministry? Brother Bill, do you have any thoughts that pop into your head after freshly reading the paragraph?
Well, Brother Walt, you know, this is a very interesting paragraph. I never thought of the writings of the apostles being just addressed to the little flock, to the church. And then also it ends up that the prophecies of the Old Testament are directed to the instruction of the church as well. And of course we know that, during the time the apostles were with our Lord, he gave them teachings and, parables and so forth. And, at the time they wouldn't understand them, but he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come during Pentecost and that they would understand these things he had taught to them. And then they could share these with the church through the ages. Over.
Hey, some good thoughts to get us going here. I remember Brother Irwin Duran one time. I think he was leading off at 1 Corinthians 10. All these things were done for examples and so forth to us, that God had a whole nation go through all these experiences just so we could learn. What a monumental orchestration of lives and circumstances for us to learn and to grow by. Good to see some hands up here. The Ostrander household.
Yes, Brother Walter. That's an intriguing question that you asked. It seems like a simple question, but I think if I can guess where you're going, you're setting our minds on some specifics here that are going to form patterns later on. And so 3.5 years of his ministry, but when we think about that, it's part of a pattern that we're going to be seeing unfold also in the Christian age. So I like thinking about the answer to that question. Earlier, we talked about Daniel 9 and that last week of that chapter forms a pattern. It takes the last week and divides it into two parts, 2 3.5 year parts. So thank you for the question, Brother Walter. Back to you.
Thank you for your reflection on that. Indeed, I like that one quotation. I think it's coming up here in our chapter. I forgot to write it down, but the evidences of the Lord's presence and activities are much plainer to us today than they were for those who physically connected with the Lord back in his day. Okay, Sister Sharon Flyfield has some good thoughts for us.
I don't know how good they are, but anyway, for those of us who might want some validation that the Christian scriptures, the letters from the apostles and the New Testament and everything are actually for the church. They can go to, 1 Peter 1:12, and I read that out of the English Revised Version. 1 Peter 1:12, it was made clear to them that their service was not for themselves. They were serving you when they told about the things you have now heard. You heard them from those who told you the good news with the help of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels would like very much to know more about these things you were told. And that leads us to if we didn't know where in the Bible that showed us, it shows us there. Thank you.
Sister Sharon, as long as you got your vocal cords warmed up, could you go back and read verses 9 through 13 of that context?
I bet that I can. 9 and through 13?
Yes, please.
1 Peter 1, 9 through 13. Your faith has a goal, and you are reaching that goal, your salvation. The prophets studied carefully and tried to learn about this salvation. They spoke about the grace that was coming to you. The Spirit of Christ was in those prophets, and the Spirit was telling about the sufferings that would happen to Christ and about the glory that would come after those sufferings. The prophets tried to learn about what the Spirit was showing them, when it would happen, and what the world would be like at that time. It was made clear to them that their service was not for themselves. They were serving you. When they told about the things you have now heard, you heard them from those who told you the good news from the help of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels would like very much to know more about these things you were told. So prepare your minds for service with complete self-control. Put all your hope in the grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ comes.
Thank you. Appreciate that. It's mind-boggling to consider that you and I and the brethren now have such a vantage point, this salvation of souls that's spoken of in the ninth verse. That's the blessing of all the families of the earth, and building up that the prophets of old only saw dimly. And the 13th verse gives us a good perspective that gird up the loins of your mind. What a sobering thought these things are. How precious is the truth to rejoice in. Thank you, Sister Sharon, for bringing that to our attention there.
Thank you.
Okay. Brother Brad.
Just wondered if we might have a second for a question since we covered these verses you just read.
Sure.
What is the thought in the meaning of the Spirit of Christ which was in them? Verse 11, 1 Peter 1:11. Spirit of Christ that was in them. Over.
Okay, good question. Might take a few moments to consider that. The Spirit of Christ, we understand, was given in the way that is used now at Pentecost on forward. And Cornelius being the first Gentile individual to take advantage of that. How would we word and understand the thought of the Spirit of Christ that was in these holy prophets of old? Any reflections? Okay, I can see the wheels turning here. Abraham saw the Lord's day and was glad. Might be one reflection. Sister Sharon Fifield.
Well, we're aware of Jesus' pre-earth existence, or in heaven. He was in heaven with his Father before he came here to earth. And so there's nothing to say that he wouldn't be inspiring the prophets of old to when he would come and when he would offer his sacrifice. So that's how I see it, is that the pre-existence, the pre-heaven experience or whatever, existence of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Okay, so this, the spirit of love for the Heavenly Father and so forth was an influence then, but not in the way that we understand the Holy Spirit to be given today. Sister Margaret.
Yeah, I don't know whether this answers at least in part Brother Brad's question, but I'll read the Dialogue version of 1 Peter 1:11. Examining closely to what things or what kind of season the Spirit which was in them was pointing out, when it previously testified the sufferings for Christ, and after these, the glories. And a footnote says that the Vatican manuscript is, it's not, of Christ is not in the Vatican manuscript, so maybe that writing already Sister Sharon has mentioned the spirit. Well, I'll leave it at that, but maybe that makes a difference. Thank you.
Okay, that's a good concept to consider. You know, that one scripture comes to mind, and I forget where it is, that the Heavenly Father made the statement that he would do nothing but that he would reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. So having the Heavenly Father deals in such a personal way with the prophets, the faithful ones, that probably a very small percentage of Israel and the individuals back then, having the Heavenly Father deal directly with one back then would be a really large blessing, to say the least, and an operation of his Holy Spirit pre-Spirit Begettal times. Okay, Brother Jerry.
Well, the interesting question that Brother Brad asked, the language of this text, I might paraphrase as saying that the Holy Spirit, in God's providences, directed the times and seasons of their lives to signify or give evidence of greater things. I think in this particular text, he was inviting us to look at the patterns that you said of the years of Jesus' life, his last 3.5 years, what followed, that it was overruled as a pattern. The Holy Spirit was directing these things to be an evidence, and you referred to 1 Corinthians 10:11. Peter himself, I think it's Peter's words in Acts 3:19-21, indicated the times and seasons when Christ would return. And Peter also in 2 Peter 3 gives evidence of the times and seasons mapped even before their own lives, back in the days of Noah and the seasons that would indicate his second advent and return. So I think the language here is just saying that the Lord appointed a manner of time in the maps of their lives that we should look to for a possible parallel at the end of the age. Over.
Thank you. Some good reflective thoughts there on the power and spirit of the Heavenly Father, not always being revealed in the same way at the same time. I think the phrase, the Spirit moved upon the waters, you know, the days of creation, the power and influence of the Heavenly Father was in a much more mechanical way in that circumstance, and in a less begotten type thing with the prophets through the age. That one text in Hebrews comes to mind. I think it's coming up in the next few paragraphs. That let's see here. Oh, the third chapter of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6. 3, 5, and 6 of Hebrews. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And the verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So it brings a contrast to our minds there, that as mighty and wonderful example of these old prophets were, they were in the position of a servant rather than the position we are by abounding grace privileged to walk in as sons, which is a much closer, intimate situation. Ostrander household, please.
Yes, Brother Walter. This is such an interesting question, and I've had to ponder it, but it's talking about prophets of old looking into the scriptures, and in what sense did they have the Spirit of Christ? And the scripture that came to mind was Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And this was a prophecy of Christ. And even Job knew that an advocate was needed. And he refers to that in some of, I don't have the specific text in front of me. But he refers to God would need to, or he would need an advocate in order to communicate with the Heavenly Father. So I think these ones of faith of olden times were given inklings of the need for one like Christ to bring salvation to mankind. Back to you.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Your words remind me of that familiar Hebrews 11:39, speaking of these prophets of old. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had a good report, as Moses' words here, proving himself worthy and being able to be in the proper time an intermediary in the kingdom. Brother Jim or Sister Stephanie, please.
I was just noticing that where it says in 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, the of Christ is omitted by the diaglot as redundant, and it seems like it changes the thought a little bit. What manner of time the Spirit which was in them kind of puts the emphasis on God's dealing with them, and the Christ part was not yet. None of that was taking place yet. I don't know if that makes any difference, but a little bit. Over.
Yes, I think that does indeed clarify the matter much. Again, the operation of the Holy Spirit works in whatever way the Father has designed for the purpose. And I think Sister Margaret has some thoughts along that line, too, which echo some of your sentiments there. Sister Robin.
I just wanted to read one scripture. It's 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
That is right on the money there. Thank you. You know, well, I'll stop with that. Excellent comments. I really appreciate everyone's reflections. And thank you, Brother Brad, for stirring up our pure minds. Any thoughts of your own?
Well, Brother Walt, I found the comments to be very helpful. I think it probably is important to keep in mind that really the word is spirit of anointing, Christ being the Greek, I think. But the meaning is anointing, so it means they were selected. So the spirit of being selected, they were given this information and this testimony ahead of time about the sufferings of Jesus, who would be selected and anointed. Sometimes people might get confused to say, well, this means they were Christians in the Old Testament times. But I think in reality, what it's just telling us is that God, as you brought out, Brother Walt, I think God has certain purposes and different things are taking place at different times. Now, we know that their anointing was not to the new nature, because we know that Jesus opened that new and living way. But I'll just kind of add on one other point, and that is that in the paragraph where we read, very end of it, it said, the prophecies given aforetime by holy men of old were given not for themselves nor for others of their day and age. And I guess I understand the point being made, because primarily some things they didn't even know about, they didn't even understand. They were more like mechanical prophecies that were given to them. But on the other hand, they benefited as much as they made use of their calling to serve God at that time in preparation for their work as ancient worthies in the kingdom. So they received a benefit from that direction. Although I understand the point being made is primarily it was as a type and, examples that then would benefit the Christian church later. So thank you for the comments. I thought it was very helpful. I particularly thought the last one that Sister Robin pointed out was a very helpful one to make note of. So thank you.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Brother Brad. And I had a thought here that was so brilliant, it's gone in one ear and out the other. Thank you again for getting a little closer insight into this Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I know what it was. I was thinking that the Spirit works in a mechanical way, but it needed a heart attitude to be used properly, which all these, as Hebrews 11 beautifully points out to us, all these prophets of old had that Spirit of the Lord that could be used. And I was thinking of Balaam's ass, that the Lord can use any means to get his message across, even if it be an inanimate or an animal being, if he wants something said. And he could have had the very stones cry out in Jesus' day had not the public said, Hosanna, King of the Jews here. Okay. I think that was a very worthwhile sidetrack. It was only a slight parallel sidetrack. So that was good. What, in this 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, one would think he would, being a perfect human being, in an imperfect society, would have had astounding success. What were the results of Jesus' ministry? What happened here as a result of our dear Jesus walking this way for these 3.5 years? It was an astounding success. I'll just make a side comment while others are thinking here. It did exactly what the Lord had in mind. It draw people for his name, true Israelites with who are no guile, that drew that Christian remnant out of the nation, where number-wise it wouldn't seem like too much of a success, but result-wise it was exactly what the Heavenly Father had designed for this period. Okay. A couple of hands up. First, the Sister Arlene, and then the Ostranders.
Well, it wasn't a success
as far as the number of converts, but it did establish his kingdom, and Christianity did grow, and his disciples, his 12 disciples were established. He instructed them and they were established, and they were responsible for Christianity growing. But it wasn't an immediate success as far as his followers. As a matter of fact, many of his followers left him when he was crucified.
So it was 100% successful then in the way that it should have been. Maybe not in the way that mankind looked upon him. Okay, thank you, Sister Arlene. The Ostrander household.
I was thinking of John 16:13. That as a result of Jesus' ministry and his faithfulness, then this happened, John 16:13. He gave them this promise. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he was comforting his followers with the fact that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and that was only because of Jesus' faithfulness and what he did. Thank you.
Excellent comment. And in fact, I was the next set of questions here, thoughts to go through would be, what kind of promises did Jesus provide to the little flock before he left? Let's see, the Tower household.
Just wanted to mention the little flock verse, Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it was never the thought that it was going to be a large group at that point. And then Daniel 7:27, Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So it was a little flock, but they were going to have a large work to do in the future. Over.
Very good, the reflection. You know, when you consider 144,000 out of the billions of mankind, it's quite a percentage to ponder there. And it was indeed just a very small, small percentage of this remnant that was affected during the days of Jesus' ministry. Sister Margaret.
I think your question was what was promised to the church, the little flock. Is that right? Something like
yes.
That? Okay. I wasn't sure. It made me think, for those who were listening to the Hope Convention, both of Brother Ed.
Winsky?
Thank you, yes. Both of Brother Ed Winsky's talks were along this line. He had the theme text, and he expounded so well, and the text itself was Matthew 6:31-34 that he read. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And then this morning, and I didn't stay on, I just was on for a little while, but his talk this morning was Luke 11:32, and it was titled Fear Not. So if anyone wants a lot of scriptures, he gives a lot of scriptures on at least particularly the talk yesterday, and I think again today probably.
Thank you, Sister Margaret, and thank you, Brother Rinsky, for sharing those things to all of us. Indeed, maybe we could go through some of the pastor reflects some of the promises that our Lord gave the church. There's been a few head starts here. Many wonderful, wonderful promises of the Lord's help and strength to the entire church, not just to the disciples who were within earshot at the time. Any of those promises come to mind? The thought of the Holy Spirit, John 16:13, that Sister Donna shared, and the thought of Matthew 28:20, I think, is mentioned in the paragraph that he will be with us till the end of the age. So it was, again, not only just at the time, but for all the church. Brother Jerry.
I thought along that same line as John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So this really draws the link between the first advent and the second advent. Over.
Excellent connection, that is not just for those within earshot at the time, those sitting around the table, but for the entire church. Well, let's see. But Brother Jerry, as long as your mind is in that frame, maybe you could read the 17th chapter of John, verse 20 and 21. John 17, verse 20 and 21. I think it's a similar thought with different words.
Are you asking me if I would read?
That would be wonderful if you could.
Oh, okay. I didn't hear you, who you asked. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Again, reflecting the same thought, that it was promises given at this short period of time for the entire church. Thank you for reading for that, Brother Jerry. Brother Bill Facker next.
Brother Walter, I appreciate the text you had Brother Jerry read and the text that Sister Donna read. And another similar text is John 15:26-27. But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So that shows instructions given to the apostles and how they would have the Holy Spirit as a comforter to help them in their witness activities.
Thank you. Brother Bill, maybe you could let's go across the page, the 16th chapter, the 13th verse. Similar thought, but an added dimension is given there. John 16:13.
Okay. Am I still on?
Yep.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Let me get over there. 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Thank you.
Over.
So again, a similar thought, but that added dimension, really powerful thought. He will guide you into all truth. Not that the church in the Dark Ages had the understanding of the second presence and the timing and so forth, but everything they needed was provided for them. Okay, Sister Sharon.
Yes, Brother Walter, I was looking at the scripture that is at the very bottom in that paragraph. There's others, of course, in the paragraph, but at 1 Peter 1:12. And I wanted to read, before I read 12, I wanted to just mention that in my Bible, at the top, is in when it starts the chapter, it says, Peter blessed God for his manifold spiritual graces, so showing that salvation in Christ was prophesied of old. So I thought that that fit to that beginning, that 1 Peter 1. And then the 12th verse that is on the very bottom of the paragraph says, and to whom it was revealed that unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now, my Bible's got a tape right there, so not reported unto them by that they have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. And then I was looking at Ephesians 3 from a previous study, Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, about the hidden mystery. For this, starting with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto you, was given us to you word, how that ye, that revelation he made known unto me, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Over. That was Ephesians 1.
Ephesians 3, 1 to 5, was it?
Correct.
Okay, thank you, Sister Sharon. You know, it's just mind-boggling to looking at the percentages of the world of mankind's population, and that he saw something in you, Sister Sharon, and in everyone listening today, that something he could use and prize before of the divine nature, that you could be a blessing to the whole world. So keep up the good work, Sister Sharon. Hang in there. Sister Marilyn Bach, could you read John 16:27 for us? 16:27 of John.
For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father.
Boy, that is one powerful promise. There's a proviso that before we receive the Heavenly Father's love, that we have loved Jesus, his dear Son, and that you believed and have basically conformed your life unto these things. So, but the results are beyond words. Okay, any other thoughts on Oh boy, it's already 10 minutes till. Time flies when you're having fun and enjoying the scriptures here. Any other thoughts on this paragraph that Brother Thacker read to us? And that I've been really blessed by everyone's comments. I really appreciate the spirit of the Lord that is in you. Let's take a read of the next paragraph, and we'll discuss what we can and finish it up next week in our study if we miss something. And let's see. Brother David, could we have you read the bottom of 203?
Sure. In this chapter, we propose to show that the whole Jewish nation during that entire age was unwittingly engaged under God's discretion, under God's direction, in furnishing for our instruction a typical view of the entire plan of salvation and all its workings, even as we have just seen its jubilees pointing out the final consummation of the plan in the blessings of all the families of the earth. It is by our drawing upon this storehouse of truth so abundantly and specially provided for the church that the Spirit of God feeds us and leads us gradually into a more and more nearly complete understanding of his plan, and rapidly as that knowledge becomes needful to us. And from this great storehouse, God is now supplying much of the special light and food needful to us in this harvest time at the consummation of the age. Since such has been good God's care and abundant provision for the Christian church above all other people of past and future ages, how important in his estimation must that knowledge to be to us, and how eagerly should we avail our selves of it.
Hey, thank you so much, Brother David. A lot of good thoughts there. So what is the general purpose of the chapter we're going through here? We'll give you first chance for maybe a thought or two and then open it up. Any reflections of your own, Brother David?
I was trying to focus on my pronunciation. I think the general idea here is that basically God is providing for us and prepared for us food for our need. And, you know, especially in the harvest times when everything is so open and there's so many distractions. If we look for his truth and if we look for his hanger, he has a lot of bread in there for us. So I think that's what I kind of got.
I think that's a very appropriate and accurate reflection there, that the Heavenly Father will feed us like he fed Elijah the prophet with from the crows who brought bread, and he was by water, so he was amply provided. It wasn't steak and lobster, but it was what he needed, and he promises the same to us. So any reflections from others of this paragraph? The purpose to show that the whole Jewish nation under the entire age was unwittingly engaged under God's direction. Any thoughts along that line? We had a quote from citation from 1 Corinthians 10:11 in our first study a couple weeks back. Maybe we could have Sister Sharon Fifield read that, and let's see, Brother Bruni, would you be up for reading Romans? As soon as I find it here, Romans 15, 4. Romans 15:4. So, go ahead, Sister Sharon Fifield, when you get it. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's see. Well, Brother Bruni, maybe you could start off with that Romans 15 text. Well, I don't think we got through to Sister Sharon so good.
Romans 15:4.
Yeah.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Okay, that's a wonderfully powerful statement in itself, that all that was written in the Old Testament was basically for us. And the Lord reveals it unto us as we need it and as we're able to receive it. Sister Sharon, Leslie.
Yes, Brother Walter, Sharon 2 here. I want to read from Weymouth, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Is that okay to read from Weymouth?
Wonderful.
Okay. All this happened unto them by the way of warning, but it was recorded by the way of admonitions to us who live in the last days of this world. Over.
Okay. I like the King James kind of comes through, upon whom the ends of the world are come, that as the scripture, the Weymouth also reflected, that these things were written for us, especially toward the end of the ages, can be a comfort and a strength. And not only both ends of the age, one age is ending and the other beginning, the overlapping concept there. Okay, I think we're going to have to stop here. Any other good pearls of wisdom we can put on our mental notebook and maybe have a little bit of a refresh at our next study and miss any of the points we overlooked. So we'll mark our page on 204, the first paragraph, but we'll backtrack a little bit for any thoughts we may have missed here.